I want to begin with a question tonight, and while I'm doing this introduction to our study, I want you to take a Bible and be turning to the book of Joshua, and that's going to be our beginning point as far as our study tonight is concerned. And we will begin in the first chapter of the book of Joshua in just a few minutes. I would be remiss if I did not take the opportunity, and I should have done this every night because there might be somebody who couldn't be here, but these ladies have really outdone themselves. The meals have been tremendous. I told one of the ladies, I think it was one of the ladies last night or night before last, I said, I assume that the Apostle Paul went to some big fellowship meal before he wrote one of the passages he did. And they said, well, what passage was that? And I said, well, the Apostle Paul said, I'm of all men most miserable. And so undoubtedly he had partaken of a big feast before he wrote that. This congregation, and I don't believe you could know or understand how much this congregation means to me. And I mentioned Sunday morning at our Bible study that my association goes back, I guess, perhaps right after this congregation began with Brother Alvin Berry, very dear and close friend, fellow gospel preacher, and worker together in the Lord's vineyard. But this congregation over the years has meant a lot to me. I can name a number of preachers that have been here. And so my association and what you have done to encourage me, the comments that you've made about the lessons are greatly appreciated. Now, if everyone here would like to be out of this building before 9 o'clock tonight, and if there's somebody sitting next to you that don't pick up their Bible and open it, you let me know, you give me some indication, and I'll just keep on preaching until somebody and everybody opens their Bible. But I do want you to follow the reading tonight. We're going to be reading mostly a number of passages that have to do with the lesson we're going to be studying. Mention the fact that we have tried to center this week our lessons around the idea of some characteristics, aspects of God, and so forth. And, of course, that's what tonight's lesson will center around, as well as tomorrow night's lesson. We're going to talk about the possibility of people believing and still being lost. But tonight we're studying some ideas pertaining to the fact that sin does hinder sometimes God's blessings. One of the passages that I've already used several times is James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we do know that according to Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We're going to look tonight at the effect of sin that it has upon different individuals and groups of individuals. We're going to look at the idea of how sin affects a nation. And we're going to use the nation of Israel as an example. We're going to look at how sin affects an individual themselves. And we'll use as an example of that the man Samson. We're going to look at the idea of how sin affects a family. And for an example of that, we'll be using the family of David. And then finally, how sin does affect the Lord's church. And we're going to use from the New Testament, the book of John, 3 John, a man by the name of Diotrephes. Now, we're well aware, and again, I want to mention the fact that when I quoted James 1 and verse 17, every good gift, that includes all of the material blessings that all mankind enjoys. The spiritual blessings are those which come to us through and only through Jesus Christ. And of course, God only bestows spiritual blessings upon those who belong to Him, those who are His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. I would guess, if someone would ask me, who was the perhaps individual upon whom God bestowed the greatest blessing, and I'm well aware that there are a number of Bible characters that God did bestow blessings upon. But I think the father of the faithful, a man by the name of Abram, his name later being changed to Abraham, because God did bestow upon this man some great blessings. He bestowed upon him a national blessing that his descendants would be as numberless as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore. And he also made a land promise that Abraham's descendants would inherit a great land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And we know, of course, that these material blessings bestowed upon Abraham came through and by his descendants. And, of course, the great spiritual blessing that in his seed, through his descendants, all nations, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, one passage says all nations, the other one said all families, which is identically the same idea, that through his descendants, the spiritual blessings would be bestowed, and that's the blessings that you and I enjoy today. Now, how sin affected the nation of Israel. Now, as I said, I want you to read these passages with me. And we're going to begin in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And I want you to look at Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land. Now, I want you to underline this. The land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Did God give it to them? He's already said, I've given it to you. And you know the account that they refused to go into the land that God had already given. I'll be with you. He's going to fight for them. And so God gives to Israel the promised land. Now go to Joshua chapter 6. Look at the first two verses. Joshua chapter 6, the first two verses. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I've given it to you. Now drop down to verse 17. And the city, and this is again Jericho, shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. God gives to Israel the promised land. Joshua and the children of Israel successfully conquer the city of Jericho. Now let's go to the seventh chapter and look at the opening verses here. And there is an attempt by Joshua and the nation of Israel to take Ai. Joshua 7, beginning of verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Won't be no problem to take Ai. God gave us Jericho. What's the situation here? 36 Israelites get slain. The reason for the failure is Achan, he took and looked down at verse number 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for this saith the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Who's the guilty party? One individual, Achan, took of an accursed thing. So what happens? Look at verse 19. And he makes an acknowledgement of his sin. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils of God a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now let's review what we've got here. We've got one person, a man by the name of Achan. God tells us who the individual is. They go to try to take the city of Ai. They send 3,000 men. 36 of them are slain. They flee before the men of Ai. Why? Because of Israel's failure, one man. And so when he makes an acknowledgement of his sin, when you go to chapter 8 and verse 1 with me, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and rise and go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. One person has an effect upon the whole nation of Israel. Now, I want to say something here separate and apart from this account. Now, you may disagree with me. If you do, I'd like for you to see me after services this morning. But on the basis of what the Bible teaches, my personal belief is, and I put this on Bible basis, and we'll discuss it after services if you so choose to do so. But on Bible basis, I'm confident that there are enough Christians in our world to sustain it. Go to Genesis 19. If we can find 50 righteous people, all the way down to, Lord, if we can find 10, will you spare? Yeah, I'll spare it for 10. Would God have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been 10 righteous? I have no reason to doubt that he would have. He said he would. And I'm confident there are enough Christians in our world yet to sustain it. I am also confident when our world reaches a point that there are not enough Christians to sustain it, God may make the choice to decision to destroy our world. That day is coming. And I have a great fear for the nation in which you and I live. When I talk to people about the situation of our nation, the homosexuals, I say, well, all they're doing is help to bring about the downfall of this nation. The abortionists, all they're doing is help to bring about the downfall of our nation. That's all in the world they're doing. God's not going to tolerate sin. This ought to be a lesson to our world that God does not tolerate sin. It has its consequences. Now, let's look at an individual. Go with me to the book of Judges. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Not as many passages here as there are in the previous account that we've just read. The first one we're going to look at is Judges 13, verse 7. I assume all of us here are familiar with what we refer to sometimes, as to God's strong man, Samson. I still have a nephew, and when he was growing up, he would not let them cut his hair. I don't know, my dad or somebody said something to him one day, and he said, I'm going to let my hair grow out so I'll be strong like Samson. So I don't know whether he's cut his hair this day or not. Judges 13, look at verse number 7. And he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, And thou drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. A Nazarite. And there are certain things that were associated with the Nazarite. We refer to him, as I said, as God's strong man. Now skip over to chapter 16 and verse 20. You know, in most cases, when you talk about a positive has a negative. Sometimes a negative has a positive. So I want you to look at the positive and the negative here. In Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20. And this proves to me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, and the woman's name Delilah, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." Now underline this, "and he knew not," King James original says, "wist not." He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, if he didn't know the Lord was departed from him, doesn't that give you an indication, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God had been with this man Samson? Samson had slain many of God's enemies, the Philistines. And so that proves to me that here was a man who had God's stamp of approval and endorsement on him. God was with him. Now he doesn't know that God's departed from him. Now look what his sin cost him. Drop down to verse 21. "And the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." First thing it cost him was his eyesight. Expensive proposition, isn't it? His eyesight. But you know what sin finally cost Samson? Look down at verse number 30. "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life." Sin's expensive, isn't it? Sin's expensive. Cost him his eyesight. Cost him his life. People in our world say, "Well, what I do is nobody else's business." People think they can engage in sin and not have an effect upon somebody else. Sin is a detriment to our society and to our world. And I think when I read this account and think about an individual, I think sometimes about these mothers who are drug addicts and who become pregnant and their child is born with an addiction. Don't tell me sin don't affect somebody else. Always. Now, if you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and we'll look in just a moment at chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. While you're turning to that, how sin affects and did affect an entire family, the family of David. In Acts 13, verse 22, New Testament statement that's made, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. David slew a giant. How? Because he had God's blessing upon him. The David of Bathsheba's day is not the David of Goliath's day. David started out as a man completely, totally under the favor of God. David was an humble shepherd boy. David, with God's favor, was able to slay that giant. David, though, later piles sin upon sin. He commits adultery. Who? With the wife of another man, Uriah. Tries to cover up that sin. Finally, has to have Uriah slain. David is as guilty of murder as if he had personally took a knife and stuck it in Uriah's heart. Now notice, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I have to give a great commendation to this man Nathan. He's a brave lad. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did drink of his own meat and drank of his own cup. lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And of course, you know the account. He tells him this story, and then he says, you know, this traveler came, and this rich man, he takes this poor man's one little lamb, and he offers it for this food for this traveler. Oh, the man that done that, he ought to be put to death. Look at the context. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now look at the brave Nathan. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Now, what transpires? Let's go to chapter 12 and verse number 10. Now, therefore, here's the consequences of David's sin, the effect it has on his family. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, from thy family, you might as well say, because thou hast, notice, despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee and thee out of thine own house, and I shall take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, but your family is going to suffer the consequences. Now, I perhaps could stand here and name you situations of I know of families. There's something similar to that. Similar to this could be said about some families. And so God's pronouncement through this man Nathan, the consequences that David's family is going to suffer because of his sin. Sin don't affect nobody but me. No, I disagree. Now, very quickly, let's go over to the New Testament. Third epistle of the Apostle John. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse 9 and 10. The effect that sin had on the early church. A man by the name of Diotrephes. I couldn't tell you a lot about Diotrephes if life depended upon it. But I'll tell you something about Diotrephes. He took a place of prominence. He took it to the extent of being a hindrance to gospel converts. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now, underline this, make a notation of this. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I've known a few Diotrephes in the Lord's church. I want to go back to the terminology here. I don't know what he was saying. God didn't tell me that. Didn't reveal it to me. But Diotrephes was even speaking against John and undoubtedly the other apostles. He was fighting against them, prating against us, plotting against them. Malicious words. I don't know what he was saying, but undoubtedly he was saying some terrible things, horrible things about the apostles. One of the areas of work as far as the Lord's church is edification. Building one another up, encouraging one another. But even today, we have those men who are Diotrephes who would rather tear down than build up. They want the preeminence. That's what this man wants. He wants the preeminence. And he'll go around secretly, and I've known this to happen. He goes around secretly to the members, and he'll get this one on his side and this one on his side, and the first thing you know, what happens in the Lord's church? Sin in the life of an individual does affect others. Sin has an effect upon our nation. Christian influence sustains our nation. Sin has an effect upon families. You know, you can lead others in paths of righteousness, or you can lead them in paths of detrimental evil. I have people come and talk to me, and I'm sure Tim and any other gospel preacher would tell you the same thing. People come and talk to us as preachers, and they're literally, their hearts are bleeding. They're crying. Sometimes maybe not outward literally, but the idea is, where in the world did I go wrong with my family? And I can look at this family situation, I can say, well, Wednesday night when we had Bible study, how many times? Oh, we were busy. My children had homework. We couldn't get there. And yet they wonder what's wrong with their children. Don't wonder what the problem is sometime with your family, because you're the influence. You heard Tim say earlier, my kids were drugged all over the countryside. We sometimes drove distances that were out of reason to attend gospel meetings and other activities. And I don't say this boastingly, but one of my children who lives in another state made the remark to me, Dad, maybe we didn't have the material things that some other people had, but you gave us something much more valuable. I said, what was that? She said, you instilled in us how important spiritual blessings could be. And I tell you, I cried. I cried. I did. I literally shed tears. But when your children say, Dad, you've been the influence you should be. God's not going to bless a family unless they put the proper emphasis on the right things. And sin does have an effect upon the church. God's not going to bless a congregation that allows members to continue in sin. And sin, of course, does affect every individual themselves. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know, basically I know everybody in this audience tonight, but I do know that if there is anyone here who has never obeyed the gospel, if you're a believer in Christ, willing to turn from sin, to acknowledge your faith before those here assembled, before you leave this building tonight, you can be buried in water grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. What's on the other side is well worth whatever suffering we may have to endure this life. Will you respond while we stand and while we sing?